Well, last week we looked at the glorious faith we have in the only living God, the uniqueness of the Christian faith. And of course, all that faith is expressed in and through Jesus Christ. Wherever the people of God pray, they pray in the name of Jesus. Whatever the people of God do throughout the world, they do it through the name of Jesus. And I want, over the just coming weeks when I have opportunity, just to say, well, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? You know, you sit down sometimes in a house group and you call out all the names of Jesus, don't you? And the many names that he has that we acclaim him. He is our friend, he's our brother, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. We've done that. But those are all great. But in the Old Testament, God set down, as it were, a shadow or a pattern of the things to come in the life of Israel. And in our nation, you know that in government, there is the four great offices of state. There's the Prime Minister, there's the Chancellor of the Exchequer, the Home Secretary, and the Foreign Secretary. Well, in Israel, in the Old Testament, we see that shadow expressed of government in the prophet, the priest, and the king. The three of them together ruled God's people. Not the king by himself, which was unusual in those days, but the prophet, the priest, and the king. And just want today to look at Jesus Christ as the prophet of the living God. It's a title that's not used very much nowadays, but in his own time and in the early church, the early days of the early church, that was a title that was one of the titles that was given to Jesus. Jesus alone, you see, speaks the pure words of the living God. He's the only one who does it in purity and truth. And the words that he speaks are the true words of the God of love. All prophecy finds its origin in him. He's the source of it. He is before all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and he spake to us the words of the Father. And all prophecy is fulfilled in him, by Jesus. Matthew's gospel is full of, this is fulfilled what was prophesied. And the death, resurrection, ascension, the glory of Jesus is prophecy fulfilled because it finds its origin and it finds its completion in him. As we move into this, I want to read to us from Hebrews chapter 1. And just going on into chapter 2. And here you'll see that the writer to the Hebrews is saying, Jesus is speaking to us, but he's also drawing out, and you'll notice as I read through this, that the Father God has spoken over Jesus great prophetic authority. So, Hebrews 1. In the past, God spake to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he shall be my son"? And again, when God brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." In speaking of angels, he says, he makes his angel spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, even your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since this message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. What a great scripture. Now, words have a tremendous power. There was the old ditty when I was at school, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Yeah, that's absolute rubbish. Absolute rubbish. I was in the scrap metal yard down at Jimmy Frizzle's scrap yard some years ago, and there was an altercation between a gypsy or a traveller and the manager down there. And when it all turned sour, the gypsy turned and said in words which nobody understood, but were obviously gypsy curses. And I saw the manager shrink like this underneath it. And those who were at the backs, you know, just drifted out the door, and the rest of us carried away. And I understood then, I think, the power that the witch doctor or the shaman has, that can actually almost drive people to their death. There is power in the words for evil. But of course, there are words that build us up, aren't there? Words of encouragement, words of love. There's no more powerful word in a marriage than the words, I love you. There isn't. And in life, there are no more powerful words, perhaps, than a parent can speak to his child by saying, oh, you're doing well, you're doing well. Equally, the words, I'm disappointed in you, or even I'm ashamed of you, they take that child into the future with that. Thinking of words of encouragement, a member of the congregation here was telling us that when he was doing his exams, he failed them because the school wasn't giving him what he wanted, and he went home and his mum saw him coming downcast, and she went out to him and said, not so good then, never mind, we'll find a way through. And she found a way through for him. And you can see the difference, can't you, between the two. So the turning point of my life was the prophetic word of God. Well, actually, three prophetic words of God when I look at it. First of all, the preacher came to the village chapel where I worshipped and said, those who are going to heaven know they're going to heaven. It hit me like a cannonball, as it were. Absolutely. Then I went to the old Baptist church down in the town centre, and Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching, and the words he was preaching from were those words from Scripture. So Scripture then hit me. And the words were, how then shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But that wasn't enough. As I was pondering on these things and walking, and I've told people over the years, I was between two chicken sheds carrying a couple of buckets of food, and I was wondering, how can I get this faith? And I heard the voice say, can't you believe me? And that was it. The years that have followed were based upon that. I heard the voice of Jesus say, and I followed him. But you can see the variety of the ways in which God speaks from time to time. Learning to listen and hear his voice amidst the cacophony of sound that there is in this world is the way of wisdom. Is the way of wisdom. And remember that it takes time. It takes knowing. It takes dedication to hear the sound of God, of God's voice. Remember how Samuel had to be shown? He heard the voice calling him, and he went to Eli, and Eli said, oh yes, go and lay down, boy. And he heard it again, and Eli said, oh dear, it's the middle of the night, go and lay down. And the third time God called, Eli realized, and he said, didn't he, go and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, hearing the word of God." Possibly, I'm sure, it was the greatest preacher that probably Baptists have ever had, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He popped into a little chapel one night to get out of the snowstorm. That's a novel thing, wasn't it? And the exhorter who was there, an exhorter, pointed to him and kept saying, young man, you need Jesus." And he heard the word of God, the voice of God, and that great ministry flowed and still flows amongst us. Zinzendorf, the 18th century revival, one of the deepest revivals in the history of the church. He's looking at a picture of Christ crucified, and he hears the voice, "I have done all this for you. What have you done for me?" The prophetic word of Jesus, spoken either directly or through his servants, is life-giving. And just to unpack it in three short ways now. First of all, the voice of Jesus is the voice of truth. "What is truth?" Pilate said to him, didn't he, when Jesus was on trial. Well, these days, you know, we're told truth is just relative. What's relative to you might not be relative to him or otherwise. Is there no relative truth? There certainly is. On the sports field, the referee or the umpire is the sole arbiter of truth, you know. I've noticed in football matches that about half the spectators think the referee's blind, and the other half think he's brilliantly enlightened. That's how it is, isn't it? On the cricket field, if the umpire says, "You're out, you're out," I still hold a grievance in my heart. I was playing, it was against British Rail, and I'd played the ball from the bowler back up to just the fielder, just behind the bowler, off the full face of the bat. The bowler shouts, "How's that?" And the umpire sticks his finger up. And I looked at him and smiled at him, and he smiled back at me, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, you're joking." "I'm not joking," he said. I said, "Well, I hit it." "No, you're out," he said. "No, I have to go." He confessed afterwards that he'd been up with the fairies, you know. He'd been stargazing and just responded to the umpire's cry. I still bear that grievance. But Jesus, now Jesus, the Word of God, I have to tell you this, he is the sole judge, the sole arbiter. God has appointed to a day on which Jesus Christ will judge the world in righteousness, because God has ordained it to be so. He is the one, you see, who knows our every inmost thought. He is the one who knows our intent. He alone is the one who is able to judge. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says, again, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So are you planning your excuses for that great day when you appear before the judgment throne of Christ? Well, I have to tell you, don't bother. He's fully aware of everything beforehand. He knows that. St. Paul says in Romans, doesn't he? "Every mouth is silent and the whole world stands guilty before God." He is the sole arbiter. Now, and in the Gospels, the prophet of God, Jesus Christ, lays down the terms of accountability, sweeps aside our good and best practices, and the values of God flow from him. Sometimes I tremble when I read him say in the Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it so far. This is common practice. But I say unto you," the truth of the gospel. When you're reading that, I say to you, please don't filter it. Don't let it be explained as, well, what's culturally relevant then and now. Jesus Christ speaks the prophet of God. He speaks the truth of God to every generation, to every nation, to every tribe. To preach is sometimes can be uncomfortable. I'm just giving you two examples. I've been preaching this summer, and two or three times preached on Luke 14, when Jesus is the guest of a dinner party. And he turns to those who he's with, and he says, when you give a dinner party, don't invite your social group or your relatives. Invite the poor and the maimed and those who are rejected. And I can tell that when I preach that, that people haven't wanted to hear it very often. Oh, what, did he have to mention that? But that's what he says, and I can't get away from that. Confronted with the exodus of need from Africa and the Middle East coming across the Mediterranean, I was talking to my neighbor, not a Christian, and we were talking about it, and I said, well, we can ought to be taking the genuine ones. And he's turned to me and he said, well, John, 80% of them are genuine. And it's as though God hit me at that moment of time and said, did I withhold my love from you? And going back to the Ephesians, then he took me back. Therefore, remember that formerly you were a Gentile by birth. You were an alien from my people. And God found me and brought me in. Now, I'm not laying that on you, but that's how God, as it were, changed me by the words of Jesus Christ. So, that's the first point. The second point is this. The voice of Jesus the prophet speaks words of love and compassion, tender love from the heart of the Father, and that brings peace and healing into this world. The tempest is blowing on the Sea of Galilee so that the fishermen are absolutely afraid. And as I've mentioned before, probably James Jones, the Bishop of Liverpool, gave a talk on that and said it was an earthquake there. And you remember how Jesus just says, peace be still, and the storm ceases. Or the earthquake in the middle of its eruption just absolutely ceases. The rocks are held in their place. The water becomes plain. And they say, the disciples, what manner of man is this, that even nature in its power and in its fury obeys his word? Now, this is the gospel, the word of Jesus, the spoken word of the prophetic, of the prophet, and it's life-changing as he goes along. It's with great tenderness, this Jesus, in whom hands are all power and majesty, in tenderness he comes to little Jairus' daughter, and he says, little girl, arise. And from death she's brought to life. When he goes over the sea to the Gadarenes, he's faced with a maniac that nobody can deal with. And his voice commands the demons to leave. The centurion comes to him and says, well, you can heal my servant. And Jesus says, go, and he will be healed. He's not contained by distance at all. And his words and his peace and his healing flows through his people into the church. In the soul keeping course which we've been doing over the past couple of years, John Ortberg tells us of a man called Horatio Stafford who lost his business in Chicago in the Great Fire. His son died there, and he sent his wife and his three daughters over to England. They didn't all get across there. His wife survived, but his four daughters were killed, were drowned when the boat was shipwrecked. And he, Horatio Stafford, when he's going over to England on the ship, and he comes to the place where his daughters are lost, he says that he wrote this hymn. And this is the first verse. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And the voice of the prophet, the voice of Jesus, flows on through the ages. Another one that John Ortberg tells, is a Dieter, a vibrant worship leader, leading thousands that John knew well. And then he had this massive stroke that took all that away. And when John Ortberg went to see him later, there he was. He was just sorting fruit at the back of the supermarket, into that which must be thrown away, or that that could be handed on to the poor. And John Ortberg, I suppose, speaking to him, and then he asked him how he was. And Dieter, he said, John Ortberg said, took a long time to get his words out. But the words were, "It is well. I am at peace. And I stand back and I say, what manner of man is this whose words pursue us through time? What manner of man is this that speaks peace into your life today when you're faced by a crisis? What manner of man is this who through the scriptures speaks to us today?" And then thirdly and finally, Jesus the prophet speaks God's promises to us. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. There is no divine negative that comes from Jesus Christ. He is able to reconcile all things to himself. He is the one who alone has come from the highest throne of heaven and has returned to that throne. And he has left to us these exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what is the greatest promise that God has left with us? I was thinking about that. And then I realized that this is the greatest promise. He said, "I'm going away now, but I shall pray the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, and he will abide with you forever." Now, that's a promise which has been fully fulfilled, isn't it? The day of Pentecost, the joy of Pentecost, is a promise which is continuously being fulfilled throughout the generations. It's being fulfilled around the world today, isn't it? The power, the gift of the Holy Spirit within and upon the people of God. That's the gift, the supreme gift that God, that this prophet has spoken into your life and into my life. There's nothing more precious than the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can take all else away, everything else can be taken away. But oh God, never take your spirit from me, Christ, David, doesn't he? When he sinned against him. So, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But through this prophet who has ascended to the highest throne and continues to make his home, and yet continues to make his home with his people, he says, "Lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. I'm with you to the end of the age." And he says in John 14, "Anyone who loves me and obeys my teaching, who hears my word," whatever the sense you have, "my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Again, the presence of God, the promise of this prophet made possible by him. And at the crisis of death, the promise that we can rely on. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Amen. The great promise. He said earlier, he said, you see, these words, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What a precious promise. What power. What glory. What majesty. I don't think you can ever believe too much from God, you know. He's able to reconcile all things to himself. He's able to redeem to the uttermost. Years ago, I looked through the Bible and I said, well, what are the things? What's going to be cast away at the end? And I came to the conclusion it was three things. The fallen angels, those who consciously reject the gospel, and those who neglect this great salvation. And apart from that, I can believe that he's able to redeem and reconcile all to himself through his great power upon the cross. So, as the band comes back, just to sum up, this prophet speaks love because he is love. The love of the Father, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by this great Holy Spirit who's given to us. We are not talking about predestined faith or judgment by works or human endeavor. We're not talking about that. But by faith and love in Jesus Christ. The prophet of Yahweh, who is the only begotten Son, appointed the sole arbiter of truth. What he says goes. That's who it is. The one who speaks peace and healing into troubled lives. And the one by whose promises I live and pray God you live. The command today, as from the Mount of Glory, from the Mount of Transfiguration, 2,000 years ago, is this. The Father speaks, Father God. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom my soul delights. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to his words, because they are life himself. Jesus Christ, the great prophet of God. Amen." Thank you.